Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Let's read together Psalm 1. All right, everyone, let's read together. Ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now looking at your notes, the page numbered page 6 down at the bottom, and we just started looking at the last thing in bold print there, that section there, that says this: the blessed man is known for his love of the Word of God. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the blessed man is known for his love of the Word of God, that the ungodly man cares little, if anything, about at all. The ungodly man, remember, may or may not be hostile to the Word of God. But if he is not hostile to it, he does not love it. He kind of takes a neutral stand. The ungodly man may profess to love the Word of God, but his neglect of the Word of God speaks truer than his profession. That's not true with the godly man. Now, talking about how the godly man, the blessed man, loves the Word of God, we looked at some scriptures there under point number 1, and I want to go back through them. I felt like I just rushed through them so quickly. And remember this, that Psalm 1 sets the stage for how the Lord wants us to study and read the Psalms. And as we're getting ready to see, the Lord wants us to meditate on these things. And so we need to read them slowly. We need to take time to think about them. And so rushing through those last week, I realized, you know something, that's not the way the Lord intended us to think about the Psalms. And so Psalm 19, thinking about how the blessed man loves the Word of God, Psalm 19, and look at verses 7 and following. The psalmist said this: the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so David, the psalmist here, says that the Word of God, he's a man that loves the Bible. He says it's more to be desired than not just a little bit of gold, but much gold. Not just any gold, but much fine gold. And he says that it is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The Word of God is to him. My, what a challenge it is. By that standard right there, we can ask ourselves, do I really love the Word of God? Would I rather have it than money? Is it sweet to my taste as honey in the honeycomb? Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we call it the longest chapter in the Bible. Technically, it's a psalm and not a chapter, but we refer to it as a chapter. And I think most people understand that. But this longest chapter, or longest chapter in the Bible, it is all about the Word of God. And in the rest of our study, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses in this particular psalm. But Psalm 119, verse 72, just remembering, we're thinking about the blessed man loves the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Same Psalm, verses 103 and 104. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. That's an interesting thing. The degree to which you love the Word of God will affect the degree to which you hate false sayings. Look at verses 113 and 114. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Again, notice how he loves the Word of God, and because of that, he hates vain thoughts. The more you get in the Word of God, the more you will hate some things in this world. Look at Psalm 126 through 128. And here the Word of God says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Does that not sound like the day in which we live? They've made void the law. Made void the law. He says, now, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Oh man, what an amazing thing. The more they make void the Word of God, he says, the more I love it. The more I love it. And he says, I can esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I don't just pick and choose things. I don't just agree with you on most things. He said, but I esteem everything you said about everything to be right. I might not understand it. I might not know why you did it, you said it. But I believe it. And that's the way the Bible believer is. Amen? All right, look at verses 158 and 159. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Now look at that. He says, when I look at the transgressors, that is people out there in sin, it grieves me. Why does it grieve you? Is it because that they're destroying themselves? He says, well, really, that's not the primary reason. It's because they're not keeping your word. And he realizes they're not keeping the Lord's word, that they're dishonoring the Lord. And he says, now, Lord, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me. That is, liven me. Enliven me according to thy loving kindness. And then look at 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And again, we see over and over that it's emphasized, you love the law, the love of the Word of God, you're going to hate some things. That's the way it is. And could it be that the reason that there is not a holy hatred of sin among the professing people of God, could it possibly be because we really don't love His Word? I think that puts the finger right on the pulse right there. We really don't love it. Now, we say we do. We say we do, but really, really, how much time do we spend in it? How precious is it to us? Huh? Ah, my. I think our being at ease with sin is an evidence of our neglect of the Word of God. Now, Job 23. Listen at Job in verses 11 and 12. Here's Job going through all of his trials there, and he says this, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. My, what a statement. This is made by a man that is going through the fires. He's going through the trials. And he says, you know something? Here's what's kept me consistent. He says, I esteem the words of your mouth more than the very food I eat. Not just more than any food, but more than the necessary food. What he's talking about there, Butch, he's talking about grits. Amen. And that's what he's doing. Yeah, more than my necessary food. And so we see here the emphasis upon loving the Word of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can never love the Word of God enough. You can never love the Word of God enough. The Bible says what? He magnified His Word above His own name. That's an amazing statement. You can never love the Word of God enough. Never, 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 never. Stay in the Word. Soak your mind in the Word of God. love the Word of God, reverence the Word of God, respect the Word of God. Oh, if we just had a greater love for the Bible, I believe it would solve so many of our problems. Now, I want to break this down a little bit about how the blessed man is known for his love of the Word of God. The Bible tells us here in Psalm 1 that the blessed man, that is the godly man's, delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. That is what thrills him, what he enjoys getting involved in and obeying. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, a lot of these verses we're going to look at in Psalm 119, and that says Psalm 19, that should be Psalm 119 and verse 47. But it said, we see this, he delights in being in the Word of God, that is, reading and studying the Word of God. Psalm 1 says what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And Psalm 119 and verse 47 says this, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. I was reading a commentary, and the commentary said something like this: the blessed man, he delights on the Word of God. And I thought, my goodness, the Bible says he delights in the Word of God. And I looked it up in some other translations, and some of them say on the Word of God. His delight is on the Word of God. I want you to understand something. There is a difference in delighting on the Word and delighting in the Word. You can delight on the Word, you can kind of be standoffish and just read it and say, wow, that's exciting. But to delight in the Word means you are immersing yourself in it. You're immersing yourself in it. And the godly, blessed man, he delights in the Word of God. He likes to just really, not just have a devotion and put it off for the day. He wants to get down in there. He wants to swim in it. He wants to wallow in it. He wants to dive in it. He wants to splash in it. Amen. He delights in the Word of God. Now, he delights in what he discovers in the Word of God. Look again, Psalm 119. So many verses now we're going to look at, kind of picking and choosing. And this is not an exhaustive list on any of these points from Psalm 119. It's just a selective list, all right? But here he is, Psalm 119 in verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Now get this. Teach me thy statutes. I delight in the Word of God. I delight in you teaching me what the Word of God says. Verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. He says, I'm listening. I want to be taught. I want to be taught the Word of God. 124 and 125, he says, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is not enough for him to read the Bible and say, I've done my duty for today. He wants the Lord to show him something. He delights in what the Lord shows him from the Word of God. And isn't it a wonderful, wonderful thing? Now, I enjoy whenever I hear somebody preach and they teach me something in the Word of God that I do not know. And I enjoy when I'm reading a book and in that book it teaches me something about the Word of God that I did not know. But I'll tell you what the real delight is. The greatest of all is this, whenever you're just in the Bible and you're saying, Dear Spirit of God, enlighten my mind, help me to understand your Word, and suddenly something just clicks. Is that not an exciting thing? For the man that loves the Word of God, he delights in the Lord teaching him them things by whatever means. He delights in hearing the reading, the teaching, and preaching of the Word of God. Verses 171 and 72. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So here we see he's being taught the Word of God. And now he wants to tell the Word of God, to teach it and preach it to others as it's taught and it's preached to him. So he delights in hearing, reading, and teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Point D, he delights in talking about the Word of God. Look at verse 13. It says, With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And then 164, He says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. So he's telling others about the Word of God. He's talking to the Lord and thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for the Word of God. And Lord, here's something here. He's claiming the promises of the Word of God and thanking the Lord for those things. He delights in talking about the Word of God to the Lord Himself as well as to other people. Point E, he delights in obeying and applying the Word of God. He is not content just to be a student of the Bible. He wants to put it into practice. Look at verse 24. It says this, thy testimonies are my what? My delight and my counselors. Man, whenever I go to your Word and you teach me something, or I'm needing advice on what to do here, and you show me from the Word of God, you counsel me from that. And by the way, that's what biblical counsel is. Amen? He says, whenever you do that, he says, you know something, that's my delight. It's not like, oh no, I wish I had not read that. I wish I hadn't gone to church this morning because the preacher, he got on something in my life and I don't want to give it up or I don't want to change the way I'm. No, he says, oh, that's a wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord, thank you. He delights in obeying and applying. Look at verses 34 and 35. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verses 69 and 70. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. 105 and 106. He says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Verses 111 and 12, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. You know what all this says to me? It says, here's a man who is not content to simply learn the Bible, but he wants to practice the Bible. And there's a big, big difference, isn't there? There's a big, big difference. A lot of people know a lot about the Bible, but they sure don't practice it. They sure don't practice it. He delights in memorizing the Word of God. Look at verses 11 and 12. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. How are you going to hide the word in your heart? By memorizing it. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now how are you going to keep from forgetting it? You're going to have to memorize it. That's what it means. It's going to have to memorize it. He delights in the comfort of the Word of God. Look at verse 52. He says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. He says, you know something? I've gone through a hard time, and perhaps nobody's around, or if they are, they don't know what to say or do. But he says, I tell you what I can do. I can go to the Word of God and I can comfort myself in the Word of God. Why? Because I've been in it and I've delighted in it. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When he goes through trials, he says, you know what? The Word of God, that's where I found my strength. That's where I found my comfort. And it's been a good thing because now I know more about the Bible than I did before. Look at verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Look at verse 107. He says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. That is, enliven me. Make me alive. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Man, I'm going through a lot, he says. I'm afflicted very much. But the word of God is what I need. And then he delights in thinking about the Word of God. In His law doth he meditate. That's thinking about the Word of God. Now the blessed man, the godly man, he meditates not simply on the Word of God, but he meditates in the Word of God when? Day and night. Otherwise, he's meditating in the Word of God continually. We could look back at Psalm, keep your finger there at Psalm 119, but Psalm 94, and verse 19, The Bible says this, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." And then back at Psalm 119, and what I want you to see back there is this, "The multitude of my thoughts within me." He's thinking about it. He's meditating on the Word of God. And then Psalm 119 and verse 48, he says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes." Again, not simply on them, but in them. And verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts." And 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, what does it mean to meditate biblically? The world talks about meditation. And basically what they think about meditation is this, is you get down in some kind of contorted position, twisting your body all up, and you sit there, and you just kind of let your mind, you try to make your mind go blank, and you'll come up with some kind of little chant, you know, or some little word, om, om, something like that. And you just maybe listen to some New Age type music, they would call it, and you just try to let your mind go blank and relax. And they'll say, you know, that's what meditation is. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you succeed in your mind going blank, you're opening yourself up for demon possession. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting along and trying to think on something other than the problems and the headaches of life for a while. It does us good to relax the mind, but you never want your mind to go blank. The devil awaits to fill your mind. But the idea of meditating biblically is this. It means to ponder, to think about, to roll over and over, ruminate in your mind. That's what you'd find if you'd look this word up in concordances and so forth. And I like that word, ruminate. The word ruminate has two definitions on dictionary.com. One of them is this, and it literally said, to chew the cud. And the other one said, to meditate or muse, to ponder. Think about that chewing the cud. Now, this is not original with me. I heard it many years ago, someone preaching on Psalm 1, and they said this. This word meditate means to chew the cud. And they said, now, I'll picture this. And it was a blessing to me, because being raised much of my life on a farm, I could picture this. But here's an old cow out there. And that old cow's out there, and she's, you know, sticking that old long tongue out and pulling that grass in. And she takes it, and she swallows it. Now, she's got more than one stomach. So she swallows it down into one stomach. And then that old cow will go over in the shade. And she'll stand over in the shade. You know, the grass is out in the sun. She'll stand over in the shade. And you'll see that cow. There's no grass under the shade. But you'll see her. She starts chewing. And you'll say, well, what in the world is she doing? Is she chewing her tongue? No, she's not doing that. You know what she does? She burps that grass up. And she chews. It's called chewing the cud. She swallows it down to the other stomach. And that old preacher said, and I thought it was interesting, the dictionary said, this word means to chew the cud. That old preacher said this. He said, that's what it means to meditate on the Bible day and night. He says, you take and you read the Bible and you don't forget about what you've read. And you go throughout your day and you know what you're doing? You're thinking about what you read. You're rolling it over in your mind. You keep, in a sense, burping it up mentally and chewing it up. And you know what? You can do that in the morning. And then at lunchtime, maybe you can refresh your memory by reading it again, or you might read another verse or two of Scripture and think about that. Chew the cud of Scripture for the afternoon. And then before you go to bed at night, you can do it again, and you can go to bed thinking on the Word of God. The Bible says the blessed man, he does this day and night. He's in the Bible. He's immersed in the Bible, and he's thinking about it all the time, all the time. Have you ever met anybody like that? They're few and far between. I think two men come to my mind when I think of people like this. One of them was, both of them were in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I met them whenever I went up there for Bible college. And the first one was a man by the name of Neil Queen. Neil Queen was very active in the church. He had a construction business. I actually rented an apartment from him. And I was up there, and I was looking for a place to live. And there was an old house that they were working on, somebody was working on, and I stopped. And I went in and I asked them, I said, is somebody building this into apartments? If so, I'd be interested in renting one. And turned out that the college had bought the apartment, the old house, and they were turning it into a dormitory. And the man said, no, sir. He said, this is going to be a dormitory for the college. He said, but there's a man named Neil Queen. And he does he's a very good man. He's in the church here. And he had a tremendous voice, singing voice. And they said he's actually building a gymnasium for this college. And if you'll go over there and ask for him, he's got rental properties all over the city that he rents to students. And maybe he'll have something. And so I went over to that gymnasium and I asked for Mr. Queen. And Mr. Queen came out and explained to him. And ended up, I rented an apartment for him. He had him one coming open in 3 or 4 weeks. And I went ahead and rented the apartment for him, stayed in it for 4 years. But anyway, Mr. Queen came out, and we were talking to him. There was another young man with me. Both of us were moving up at the same time, and we both rented apartments from him. But we were talking to him and telling him about, the step of faith we were taking and how we'd been up there for 3 days and hadn't been able to find a place to live that we could afford and things of that nature there. And I won't ever forget, I'd never had anybody do this before. Everything we said to him, he quoted a verse of Scripture to us. Everything. He'd say, well, you know what the Bible says about that, what the Lord says over here in such and such passage. And he'd quote it. And we'd tell him another problem. He'd say, well, you know what the Lord says over here in such a... And he'd quote it. And I won't ever forget, I left there and I thought, I've never met a man like that. I mean, a man that running a construction business, but he's quoting the Scripture for everything. The other man like that, you heard me tell about Mr. Leonard Simcox. He lived 2 doors down from the little apartment that I rented for Mr. Queen. He worked for the Holmes Record Company. I don't know if Holmes is still in business, but they made records. You'd see them all around. And he worked for the Holmes Record Company. And I don't know what he was. He was a Church of God, I think, was something like that. Wasn't a Baptist, but he lived 2 doors down from me. And I'm going to tell you what, we moved in there, and he would come over. Immediately introduced himself. And everything you talked about, he'd say this. He'd say, well, you know what the Bible says in? And he'd give a reference. And then he'd quote the verse. And sometimes he couldn't quote the verse. And he'd say, you know what the Bible says in? I'll say Psalm 1. And if he couldn't quote, he'd say, in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1. And after about 3 or 4 times, it would come to him, and he'd rattle the verse off. And he was a tremendous man. There I could tell you so many stories about him. Whenever I graduated, he made a cake shaped like a Bible and brought to me and just said, I want to give you this. Don't ever forget to preach the Word of God. But one day, he was over out in the yard and we were talking and he said, have I ever shown you my treasure chest? And I said, no. I thought, this man, we live in this poor neighborhood here, he's got a treasure. He said, come to the house, I want to show you my treasure chest. So I went in his little old living room, and he went back in the bedroom, and he came out, looked like 2 fishing tackle boxes. And he came out with those, and he opened one of them up, and little scraps of paper, like torn off a brown paper sack and stuff, they just sprung out of it. That thing was packed. And then he opened the other tackle box, and it was about half full of papers. He said, this is my treasure chest. I said, that? He said, yep. He said, look at these papers. Every one of them got passages of Scripture on them. And he said, here's what I've done for years. He said, I'll be at work, and I'll read the Bible on my break. And if the Lord speaks to my heart on a verse, he said, I tear off a piece of my lunch bag and I write it on there. He said, in the morning I read my Bible. If the Lord really speaks to me from a verse, he said, I'll take a piece of scrap paper and write it on there. And he said, I carry it in my pocket, and I work on memorizing it until I got it down. Once I memorize, I put it in my box. He said, this is my treasure chest. The passage of Scripture that I've memorized. Now, what an amazing man. Simple man, just a layman, but what an amazing man. That is the way the blessed man is about the Word of God. He meditates not on it, but in it day and night. Now, the blessed man is known for what he is that are the effects of the Word of God. Back in verse 3 of Psalm 1, and he shall be. Why? Because he's meditating on the Word of God. And so he is known for what he is that are the effects of the Word of God. that the ungodly man is not known for. Now note some parallelism. We talked about that, and I'm not going to belabor this a whole lot in the future here. But overall, the psalm is antithetical parallelism. Remember, parallelism was the emphasis of Hebrew poetry. And it's antithetical parallelism in that throughout it draws a contrast between two types of people and then concludes with verse 6 with a summary of the contrast. You got the godly blessed man versus the ungodly unblessed man. And then, but within this psalm, which overall is antithetical parallelism, within the psalm other forms of parallelism are employed. Verses 1 and 2 employ, remember we talked about progressive parallelism in which thoughts build upon each other to complete an aggregate thought. He says, the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but is delight. You see what he's doing? He's building this up. That's progressive parallelism. And then verses 2 and 3, they employ synthetic parallelism in which the first and second lines bear some definite relation to each other, such as cause and effect. Verse 1 talks about this is what he does not do. And then verse 2 talks about what he does. And then verse 3 says, here is the effect. He shall be like a tree. And talks about the tree. So just a little bit of teaching on Hebrew poetry, all right? Now, the effects of the Word of God upon the blessed man's life, they are numerous. The effects of the Word of God upon the blessed man's life is numerous. And I summarize them here very quickly. Number one, stability. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's stability. He's stable because he knows he is where God wants him. He's been planted there. He didn't just happen to land there. He didn't just guess and say, well, I'm going to do this and hopefully I happen to be land in God's will. No, that's not it. He's where he's at because he knows this is where God's planted me. This is God's will for my life. That gives stability. And he is stable because, being where God wants him to be, he is well nourished. It says he is like a tree planted by what? Not a river of water, but the rivers of water. Man, where the rivers kind of merge into one big river. And they come in there, and he's just well nourished. That's the kind of person he is. So stability. And I'm going to tell you what, the Word of God will give stability to your life. It will guide you in knowing the will of God. You know you're in the will of God, you're going to be stable there. When the storms blow, you're going to be stable there. You're going to have your roots down and so forth there. You're going to be well nourished. There is stability that's added to the believer's life that loves the Word of God. And you show me a man that cares little about the Word of God, that neglects it, and I'll show you a man that's very unstable in his life. Stability. Listen, stability in your church, stability in your home, stability on your job. Another thing is fruitfulness. It says, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Fruitfulness. Now, every tree's season of fruit bearing is not the same. But if you're planted where God wants you, you will bring forth fruit in your season. But every tree's season of fruit bearing is not the same. And every Christian's season of fruit bearing is not the same. And every tree's climate or place for fruit bearing is not the same. It is important, therefore, that the Christian be where God wants him to be. You plant some trees in the one climate where another tree flourishes, and what's going to happen? That tree's going to die. And you take a tree that flourished over here and you put it over here in this other climate, that tree's it will no longer live. It's important that we be right where God wants us to be and be patient, and that God will give the fruit when the time comes that He's put us there for. We'll be fruit-bearing in our season, and the fruit that you bear might be different from the fruit that somebody bears across town or across the country, but the important thing is this, is you bear the fruit that God has designed you to bear. I was talking to my oldest daughter a few years ago, and she said, "Daddy," she said, "you're different." She says, "You're unique." She said, "I've watched you now for the years, and I realize what God has designed you to do." I realize what God's designed you to do. Said God has designed you to go into places, into churches that have problems, and just get in there and plow through them. And I thought about that. I said, you know, she's probably right. At another place, you know, I probably wouldn't fit in. But, you know, it's not been easy ministries the Lord's given me, but I tell you what, I've always known this is where God wants me. And it's seen me through hard times. There's consistency also. His leaf also shall not wither. Now, let me ask you, why should the saint wither if he knows he is where God has planted him and he is feeding from the sources of nourishment that God supplies? Why should he wither? Why should he wither? And yet, we look around and, you know, you see Christians, they're up and down, in and out and so forth there. You know, it's like, kind of like the my yard. Man, we've had rain. We're leaving the house this afternoon. I thought, boy, the grass looks so good. Amen. They might even overtake the weeds and choke them all out if it keep like this. But I'm going to tell you what, if we don't have rain for a week, you know what's going to happen? That grass is going to wither. Huh? And then we can get a rain that springs right back up. When things go its way, it springs up. When they don't go its way, it goes down. Listen, that's the way it is with so many people that profess to know the Lord, is it not? Things are going great. Whoopee! And then a little hard times come, a little difficulty, a little opposition. What's wrong with you today? Huh? Then the 2 days later they come in. Whoa! Up and down, up and down. No consistency. Let me tell you something. If you're where God wants you, and you're feeding on the nourishment that God has provided, and I'm talking about spiritual nourishment, the Word of God, then you have no excuse to wither. You have no excuse. Then there's successes. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, success in the eyes of the Lord is not the same as success in the eyes of the world. It's so important we realize that. Success in the eyes of the world is usually this, you know, make all you can all you make. The more, you know, someone said, the more toys you have when you die, the more successful you've been. That is success in the eyes of the world. But success in the eyes of the Lord is not the same as success in the eyes of the world. If the world looks at somebody like Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and they say, look at that, you know, they compete constantly back and forth, or have been for the last several years. One will be the richest man in the world for this month, the next month another will be the richest man in the world, back and forth. And the world says, wow, what wonderful successes. A while back, Bezos and his wife broke up. Gates announced this week him and his wife are breaking up. I don't believe that's success in the eyes of God. Success in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God. Success in the eyes of God is not the same as success in the eyes of the world. It's not the same. Success for the Christian is this. It is finding and doing the will of God. And I might add this. It is finding and doing the will of God according to the ways of God. That is success for the Christian. Now, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 3 and following. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices. No, he says, you don't get fretful about, you see somebody else, it seems like they're just prospering and everything's going their way. He says, you delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And so that should be it. If you delight in the Lord, you will desire to do the will of the Lord. And if you delight in the Word of the Lord, you will know how to do the will of the Lord. We think about success. And I always think about Joshua, when he's going into the promised land, he's taking the reins from Moses, and he's going into the promised land. And here's what the Lord said in Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Now, if you're going to obey all the law, you've got to know what it says. Amen? Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein how often? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What is it? Knowing and doing the will of God according to the ways of God. That is success. And if you are diligently doing the will of God for your life according to the ways of God, you are successful in the eyes of God, whether the world thinks you're a failure or not. Let me tell you, if you are a missionary, barely scraping by, living in a grass hut where there's no electricity and no running water, none of the comforts of life, and that is the will of God for your life, you are a success. But if it is God's will for you to be a wealthy businessman like Abraham, like Job, and you say, no, I'm going to go be a mission field and sacrifice like that missionary, I'm going to tell you what, you'll be a failure if you go. You got to be where God plants you and do God's will for your life. Now, notice this, next page. The ungodly are not so. Verse 4, that's what it says in verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but instead are completely different from the blessed and the godly man. I should have godly in there, all right? Now remember, the ungodly person, I keep emphasizing this, the ungodly person may believe that God exists, but he does not consistently take God's will for his life into consideration, especially if it contradicts how he thinks or feels. He just lives his life as if God does not exist, or as if God does not always know best. We think the ungodly man is a guy out there that's committing adultery and cursing and drinking and doping it up. Not so. Now that is an ungodly man. But what constitutes ungodliness is this. I just live my life as if God did not exist. I just ignore seeking God's will about decisions in my life. And so, the ungodly man, he may believe that God exists. He may have somewhat of a reverence for God. But he may occasionally look in the Bible and see, let's see what the Bible says about this. Usually to hope the Bible is going to approve of what he wants to do. But he really, if the Bible tells him to do something contrary to what he reasons and thinks is best, he'll resort to his own reasoning every time. The godly man says, no. You know something, I don't understand this, but this is what God said to do, so I'm going to do it. And he doesn't go by his feelings, he goes by faith. By faith. Now, unlike the blessed man who is like a planted, well-nourished tree with deep roots, the ungodly man is like chaff which the wind driveth away. You know what the chaff is? You know, you've got the grain, and they would take the grain and they would thresh the grain. And then they would take and they would toss it. You have the grain, the good grain coming out of the husk of the grain head. And then they would, after they beat it out, then they would take and they would toss it up in the air. And the good grain is heavier than the chaff. And so what happens? The chaff blows away. And you've got the good grain that is left. And the Bible says that's the way the ungodly is. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now it's interesting, in Matthew 3 verses 10 to 12, I'm not going to take time to go there and read it, but it talks about this, the chaff, you know what it's good for? To be burned. To be burned. Chaff has no weight to withstand the storms of life or to withstand the storm of God's judgment. None whatsoever. It just blows away. It can't take the storms. Psalm 37, and look at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 37, along these lines. Fret not thyself because of either evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The ungodly be cut down like grass. They wither. They wither as a green herb. Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors and so forth there. You know what he says? I looked at those people. I thought they were successful. I went to the house of God and I heard the word of God. And I was reminded that they're nothing but chaff. They're temporary. Temporary. Now, back at Psalm 1. We're going to close up, but I've got to get this. This is something here. I mulled over this thing for off and on for years, and I mulled over it for the last week or so. And I believe the Lord showed me something here. All right? But here's what we see. The Bible says in Psalm 1, says verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not what? Stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So here we have the sinners says thou shalt not stand in the congregation of the righteous or in the judgment. Now, if a man is able to stand in the judgment, if a man is not able to stand in the judgment, he certainly is not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous after the judgment. Amen? That's just common sense. And the Bible says in Psalm 23:6 that the righteous will what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we'll dwell in the house of the Lord, the congregation of the righteous forever. But the ungodly, they can't do it. They can't stand in the judgment, so they're not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. So the concluding, contrasting summation between the blessed and the righteous man and the ungodly sinner is this. The very way the Bible says, I'm getting ahead of myself here, all right? Trying to rush too much, all right? Let's back up a little bit. Unlike the blessed man, point three, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, this is something that I've mulled on for a long time, and I never really understood until just, I think it was about a week and a half ago. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The meaning of the word stand is this. Normally when we think about the word stand, we think about somebody just standing there. But the idea of the word stand here, neither shall he stand, it is, he's going to stand up, he's going to rise up. That's the idea of the word stand. Now, the Bible tells us this. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Remember, the ungodly are not going to stand in the judgment. And we know the judgment of the ungodly is going to take place where? The great white throne, right? Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 is the primary text that we usually refer to when talking about the great white throne judgment. But we also know this, that the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's not only at the great white throne, but that's also at the judgment seat of Christ. Now look at Revelation 14, verse 10. This is written to us Christians. Got it? Romans 14. I say Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Now get this. I want you to get it. For we shall all what? Stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Now get this. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now here's what's going to happen. I never noticed this before. But he says we're going to stand at the judgment. At the same time, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess at both judgments. The lost man at the great white throne judgment, he may have lived in rebellion against God and denial of God and all of that. But his knee is going to bow. And he is going to confess, but it's going to be too late, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he has rejected the Son of God who died for his sins. And that he is going to do that. And then the Bible says that he will be cast into the lake of fire. The idea that he's being cast in the lake of fire indicates to me he is going to be resisting with all of his might. And the angels are going to have to drag him over there and cast him as he's kicking and screaming. Cast him into the lake of fire. But here we are at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. We accepted Christ's judgment on our sins on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So we're not going to be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged for our works, whether they be good or bad. What we've done for the Lord since we've been saved. And at the judgment seat of Christ, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And all of us are going to realize and regret that we did not, that we're going to realize we could have done more, and we're going to regret that we didn't do more. We're going to do that. But you know something? After bending the knee and confessing before the Lord our failures, the Bible says that then we're going to do what? Stand. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. But Romans 14 tells us this. What? Look at that 10th verse. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And after we kneel before the Lord and we say, "Oh God, I know I could have done more. I'm so sorry." And so much of our works is going to go up in smoke because it was done half-heartedly and for the wrong motives. Hopefully we'll have some works that will endure the fire and like precious stones. But whenever we realize and acknowledge our failures in serving the Lord, then the Lord's going to say, "Stand up." We're not going to be drug off and cast into hell. Sinners shall not stand in the judgment. But we'll stand up. And the Bible says this in one passage. I should have written it down. And it may be in this one. But it says, "And then at the judgment seat of Christ, and then shall every man have praise of God." Not praise for God, but praise of God. God's going to have something good to say about all of us. That's an amazing thing, is it not? We've just realized what great failures we were. And we're going to stand up and God's going to say, "Let me tell you something. You weren't a complete failure. You weren't a complete failure." Huh? You remember on Wednesday night, May 5th, and you had so many other things you could have done. And you said, "You know what, I'm going to go to church anyway." You weren't a complete failure. Amen. 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 And the preacher got long-winded and you put up with him anyway. And so, no, we'll stand. The ungodly will not stand. And therefore, we will stand not only in the judgment, but we'll stand in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly will not stand in either one. So, summing it up in verse 6, the very way of the ungodly shall perish. That is, his course of life will come to an end. You know, the world, this world system, the way the world thinks and lives and conducts and measures success, it's going to perish. Not just the loss, but the very way of this world, it's going to be done away with one day. Everything's going to be different. And the Bible says the way of the righteous is what? It's known by the Lord and will never end. Knoweth, it indicates that God is always conscious of, that God is always involved in, and God is preserving the way of the righteous. And one day He's going to do away with the way of the ungodly completely. And it will be nothing but the way of righteousness, the way of God. He'll rule and reign with a rod of iron. Amen. He'll rule and reign for that scepter of righteousness. That's what we've got to look forward to. And we that know the Lord, we'll be standing there, enjoying it and participating in it. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm. Amen. Let's stand.